Just one thing, I think you probably noticed that supposedly this week the Middle East peace plan that the Trump administration has been working on for quite a while, they're supposed to be releasing it. Benny Gantz and Benjamin Netanyahu are supposed to both come to the United States. So it'll be an interesting week to hear what is in this. And I wish I could say that the Arab side would listen and be open to it, but in all probability, there will just be a lot of riots. So no matter what's in it, once again, the Muslim influence is that they don't want a two-state solution. They want it all for themselves. And so anything that's offered is probably just going to be met with riots. So it'll be interesting to see what comes out of that this week. Well, today we're going to try to finish the lesson on the kingdom of God and what all we've been seeing about what the kingdom of God is and when has it been. Well, we know that in Christ, that he was the embodiment of the kingdom of God on earth, the perfect holy kingdom in all purity. He said about casting out demons by the power of God, the kingdom of God is here. Healing, all of the things that the kingdom of God is, Jesus brought is our incarnation. Then we looked at the present kingdom of God, meaning that ever since the coming of the Holy Spirit, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who receives the Holy Spirit, has to receive the kingdom of God within them, because the Holy Spirit is God and therefore carries the kingdom of God. And if he dwells in every believer, then the kingdom of God is present today. And then it points to the future kingdom of God, the completion, the fulfillment, the complete restoration of the kingdom of God whenever Jesus returns and all things are recreated, the new heavens, the new earth. Everything is redone back to the original intent with God in the Garden of Eden. That's when you see no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All things are made pure. There's nothing evil in the kingdom of God. So the culmination of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. From last week, we asked the question, how can I begin to see myself through God's eyes? Because God is seeing me differently than I normally would, because he has seen everything is done. From the eternal nature of God and his infinite view, he sees things as already complete, already done. Therefore, whenever he says that in Colossians that we were once enemies of God, alienated in our minds from God, then God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled us, reconciled past tense. And if he's reconciled us, then God sees us as holy, blameless, spotless, pure. God sees us that way. Then he also says in Ephesians that through Jesus Christ, we're dead in our transgressions. We're dead in the old self, and we've been saved. We've been raised. We've been seated with Christ, all past tense. So God is seeing us in a different manner through the sacrifice of his Son. And so how can I see myself in that same manner? And then again, we ask the question, well, was he just waiting for me to show up on earth and hopefully I would make the right decision and accept Jesus and then he would begin to work with me? No, it was before creation that he saw us holy and blameless in his sight. God has already seen the completion of it. So how can I begin to see myself through God's eyes as being in the kingdom of God, and how does that affect the way I live every single day? Can I see myself through God's eyes as being all done? Then we looked at Galatians 5:16, the sinful nature versus the spirit nature, and the fruit of the spirit. And so he continues to point toward this growth in the fruit of the spirit, because our sinful nature has been crucified. It's over and done with. Again, through God's eyes, it's already complete. So then as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and he begins to grow the fruit, love, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, all of these things that the Holy Spirit is, then God sees us in the kingdom of God, that all of those things are perfect and complete, but yet, while we're here on earth, we're not completely ripe in all those fruit. It's a growth that has to occur. And so it's a growth while we're here, working toward the kingdom of God that's already present. So we see it as we're in this holding period, this not yet. It's not complete, but that's the final goal. So how can I see myself? Now let's really challenge the depth of this here. Turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Because there's some verses in here that people have argued about for centuries and centuries. Whenever you start to look at the kingdom of God that is within me, what does that give me the capacity to be? How does that influence the way that I can live now? Because we talked about last week that with the kingdom of God in me, I now have the power to say no to sin. I can have that strength because the Holy Spirit, kingdom of God, has given me that strength to be able to say no to sin. But how far does that go? Well, 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. We are those children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there again, if we see him and we have that hope, then can we be as pure as Jesus Christ? It says right here, you purify yourself just as he is pure. So in our limited mind, I'm thinking, but we've already sinned. We can't be pure. But God has seen us as pure because through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he would not do that unless we were pure. So how can I learn to grow toward that purity? So then it continues on. It gets even deeper. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And remember, we talked about which sins has he died for? All sin, past, present, and future. Before, 2,000 years ago, he's already seen every sin of every person in this room that you have already sinned, are sinning, or will sin for the rest of your life, and he died for that. He knew it up front. You don't even know what sin you're going to commit next week. He already knows it and has already died for it. Okay? And in him is no sin. In Christ is no sin. The kingdom of God is no sin. The Holy Spirit living in you is no sin. Can I live that way? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Oh, man. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the evil devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Then he even backs this up. He even says something, 1 John 5:18. He kind of reiterates this, 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Really? How do you reckon that? Now, somebody in this class told me years ago that whenever they were a child, they gave their life to Christ, and this was up in Kansas somewhere, church in Kansas, and they gave their life to Christ, and they were reborn, and they just loved this new relationship. And one time, an elder came up, an elder of the church, and said, are you still sinning? She said, well, yes. He said, well, then you've not been converted. You've not been reborn. He used these verses right here. Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. How do you explain that? Yes?
I believe that when God looks at us, he sees Christ.
Right.
He doesn't see our sinful nature because we accepted Christ as our Savior.
Okay, so when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He does not see our sinful nature. So then it doesn't matter if I sin or not then, right?
Yes, because of relationship.
That relationship has to continue there. So, and this is exactly what people have been arguing about. Now, I've even heard people say, ever since I was reborn, I don't sin anymore. My new man does not sin anymore. Well, what about that old guy? You know, how do you reconcile this? Yes?
The Amplified uses the word practice.
Sin. Practice, yeah. Instead of continue.
It's a different connotation.
Right.
Because it's the intent behind it.
Good. Yes?
I don't know if this is exactly right, but I know that we're encouraged. In fact, we're told that we have to confess our sins, especially
right.
in prayer.
Right.
I see the sin. Maybe there's some things I do that I don't know
right.
is a sin, per yeah. se, that you would say, yes, uh-huh. you are. Yeah. But if I keep trying to pull up what I'm doing and talk about what is sin and what confronts me, hopefully I'll be able to make a choice when I see that come towards
okay.
me.
Okay. So, and this brings up a great part of this is, you know, number one, some people will see this as continuing to practice willful sin. Then he brings up this point of how many of us have, you know, you're converted, you read the scripture, and you think, okay, well, this pretty well defines sin. But then later, all of a sudden, you offend somebody that you think, wow, I guess I didn't even realize that that was a sin. And we confess that sin. Well, then, hey, you're reborn, so shouldn't you have even sinned? But just the fact, and he brings up this great point, the closer we get in our relationship to Christ, all of a sudden these things that used to not be that big of a deal become huge next to perfect holy Christ. Then we realize the dirt, the filth, the sin in our lives. And I think that's part of our growth is that we start to realize things that used to not be that big a deal, but all of a sudden you're going, oh, but that's not Christ-like.
Sometimes you, by walking in the light, you see a sin.
Right.
And you confess it. And then a month later, it's there again.
Yeah.
And you're not practicing it.
Right.
But you may have a stronghold in your life yeah. that you need to deal with.
And, good.
And good. Stop that reoccurrence.
Right.
Stop practicing.
So like he's saying, even if it's a sin that may flare up every once in a while, repetitive, but it's not a willful disobedience. It's not a rebellious. And this is what some people discuss with these verses is that, no, we're talking about willful rebellious sin. Stuff that you have struggled with that you know is wrong, but you continue to do it out of a hard heart. So you continue to see things in all these different nuances. And again, you look at these verses and the argument comes up also that, well, if John had really meant that a believer is incapable of sin, then please explain 1 John 1:5. So turn back. So John is writing to his children, the converted Christians, and he's very old in age, and he's treating them like these dear children. It's a beautiful, beautiful letters here. But he opens it up with, this is a message we have heard. This is 1 John 1:5. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So this willful, no, I want to walk in the darkness. I think I know God, but that's fine, but I still choose to do this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from most of our sin. No. All sin. Not just the really horrible things, not just the things I've thought, but all of the things that might come up that we never dreamed was a sin, he has purified us from all sin. And here it is, because if I'm born again and I will never sin again, then why did John say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? Well, that was before I was converted. Well, let's continue. If we confess our sins, like what Bill was saying, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So is this just pre-conversion? No, I don't think it is. But some people say, oh, but that's only pre-conversion that you do this. But then he goes on. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That is his intent. That is our intent, that we don't sin. But if anybody does, and so all of a sudden, everything is out in the front, and he's saying, no, but if you do, this is to believers. But if you do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only the ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So this is to believers. And as we recognize those sins, he's saying, you have an advocate. You have one standing in your stead in front of the throne of God, speaking in your defense. He has already purified you from that sin. But just the fact that we recognize it tells me that we're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't confess our sins in hopes that God, okay, you know, I didn't see this one coming, and you probably didn't either, so please forgive me of that. No, God's already seen it. He's just asking that you recognize it. And you bring it to the throne and say, Jesus, would you please take care of this for me? So then he winds up, regardless, we know him, it says, if we obey his commands. So how many people, after you've been saved, have obeyed Jesus' commands? I know I haven't. I've tried to love one another. I love God and I love others, but to the extent of Christ, have I done unto others? Just those simple commands of Jesus. Have I obeyed his commands after I became a Christian and were born again? So it says, if I do not obey the commands of Jesus, have I sinned? Yeah. If I'm not Christ-like, that's a sin. If I haven't loved God and loved others completely, perfectly, to me that's a sin. Is that something that should drag me down and say, you know what, there's just no way that I'm going to love everybody perfectly, so I'm going to quit trying? No. That would be a sin in itself. We realize that we're fallible human beings and that we are growing in him. We, as long as we're here, are not going to be in perfect relationship. We're not going to have perfect behavior. We're not going to have everything perfection. But just the fact that we're growing closer to him and recognize these things as being unchristlike. So if you do sin, which are already forgiven in Jesus Christ, if you do, remember you have an advocate. The accuser has been hurled down, as he said before. He has been hurled down. He has been done away with. He can no longer accuse you. We are free from accusation. We have Jesus speaking in our defense. He's atoned for the sins of the whole world. All we have to do is accept or reject him. That's it. If we accept him, He stands in our stead. He has thrown the accuser down. He has given us eternal life. If we reject him, the accuser still has hold on us. We are still challenged, and we are under God's condemnation. So, if I have the kingdom of God living within me, then I have power over sin. He's already said that we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the fear of death. We have been released from that. I cannot do that without the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I would still be sinful because that would be my first choice. I wouldn't be able to help it. I would still be in condemnation. I would be in fear of death under the penalty of sin. I would still be living that way. Yes?
So as long as we're in our mortal bodies, we still have the original sin and the sinful nature.
Right. Yep.
Which means that no matter how perfect we try to be, how close we become to being Christ-like, we still are in our mortal bodies, and until those are recreated in Christ, we can never escape it.
Yeah. So again, what we're saying is that, like I said last week, one sin makes us impure in the kingdom of God. One sin. So even if you made it to age 60 with just one little white lie that wasn't that big a deal, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's our condition. That's our condition. But what's our position in Christ? And our position in Christ is that he's already seen us as purified and holy and spotless and blameless. He's already seen us as done, as complete. He's seen us as perfect. Now, and we'll get into this in just a second as we wrap this up. You know, do we too easily say, you know, I'm just a chunk of human flesh and I'm going to sin. That's just all there is to it. Are we short-selling the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we do that? That's kind of an important thing too. Because with the kingdom of God, I can now live as that new creation that he's already perfected. As if the kingdom of God is complete in me, I can grow continually in that fruit of the Spirit. As Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. And he also says, inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. This is the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is that he can bring to mind, like he says, what I used to not consider a sin. He brings that up as something that's not Christ-like. And so I can ask for forgiveness, and Holy Spirit, please put to death that in my daily life. And so I die daily, and I can be renewed every single day. That's called ongoing sanctification. When presented with choices, I'm able to choose to be more Christ-like with the kingdom of God dwelling in me. I have that power to do that right now with every choice I make. Knowing full well that the final, complete kingdom of God is later, the restoration of all things, the perfection, being with him forever in the with no sin, no evil, no pain, no sorrow. Until then, I can grow in my knowledge of him and what he has done for me. And as I grow in that, my life does change to be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. He does that for us. I can grow in seeing myself as God sees me. I take on that nature of being able to say, no, he's already forgiven that. He has already seen me as holy and pure. I want to be more like him. He's already seen me as saved and sanctified and raised and seated and justified. All these past tense things that God has already done. Sinless, blameless, holy and pure. While we're here living in this not quite complete world, he is sanctifying us day by day. He is working in our lives to purify us. He's bringing along. Our sanctification is ongoing. Turn to first, and you know, that's what is throughout all those verses I just read, there was a lot of ifs in there, you know? And we live in the if world sometimes. And turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And here's another reflection of the way God sees us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? So there it is. The wicked cannot be in the kingdom of God, which is holy, pure, all of those things that God is. The wicked cannot be there. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we can all find ourselves in that list somewhere. And he says, and that is what some of you were. Something's happened. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All past tense. It's already done. That's what I looked like before. Somewhere in that list is me. And that's what some of you were. But something's happened with the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God dwelling in us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, and that's how God sees you now. It's done. It's over and done with. So God, in his great love and through his power, through his son Jesus Christ, willfully, the word is imputes, God willfully imputes us as being righteous. Imputing means God transfers righteousness. He counts us as being righteous because God can do that. He is just and God justifies. Only the perfectly just God can justify somebody else, impute them as being just. I can't do that. I can hold some of you up to a high standard because of, you know, the way that I've seen you live. I'm going, now there is a righteous man, or there is a just woman, a merciful woman. I can compare you with other people, but to impute perfect mercy or justice or perfect holiness on any person, no, we can't do that. Only God. And so God has imputed us as being washed, sanctified, justified. He's given us that out of his love and the power that he can do it. The indwelling Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live just like that. So that's what you have dwelling in you, is the kingdom of God given to you by God through his son Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So as we grow and we learn these things and take them to heart, we begin to see these truths in Scripture. And I want to use a couple words. We appropriate them in our lives. We reckon them to be true. We establish them in our hearts. We reckon them to be true. And so our lives are changed. A secular example of it. You know, I did real good in a lot of math until I hit calculus, and then it was like, okay, never, don't get that one at all. But my favorite one was trigonometry. And I didn't know anything about trigonometry until I ran the first triangle and figured out the hypotenuse of a triangle mathematically. Well, I was a drafting person and drew house plans and did all sorts of things. Well, that just fit perfectly with what I did. I mean, it just made sense to me, and it was fun to do that. But I didn't know anything about trigonometry, so I had to look and see the trig book and see the formula, and then I had to work it out and go, wow, it worked. It's true. So I appropriated that truth. I reckoned it in my life, and so I knew it was true from that point on, so that's where I used it in all my work. So I took that to be a truth in my life. That's what we do. We continually see Scripture and we see it and reckon it to be true in our lives. We appropriate that truth and then do something with it. Now, all the way through Scripture, like she says, realizing that we're never going to be able to perfectly see ourselves as God sees us. There's tons of verses all the way through Scripture. I just took these out of the New Testament, talking about strengthening your faith in your heart, making every effort, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, add to your faith these things, stand firm till the end, abound more and more. There's all of these verses that talk about growth. I mean, that's all there is to it. It's dynamic. It's something changing. Every day is possible to abound more and more. And while we're here, these are our instructions. But we can't do it apart from the kingdom of God that dwells in us. We won't care. We wouldn't care. And then we wouldn't have the power to do it anyway. So this is what it points to, is that all these point toward this incompletion now, but we're growing toward it. We are commanded to grow. So we grow in our faith and in our knowledge. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We appropriate these things and we settle them in our hearts as true every single day. And so we grow and we change into something more like what God already sees us as. And so then you look at these, and there's a little bit of an oxymoron. Turn over to Hebrews 4, because I want to show you this one verse that's a make every effort. And you're going, well, now, wait a minute. That just sounds like he just contradicted himself. So Hebrews 4 is full of the teaching of the rest of God, the peace, the Sabbath rest, that God created the world, the heavens and the earth, mankind 6 days, and that he rested on the seventh. And the invitation to Israel was to enter God's rest. But Israel couldn't do it because they were fighting, trying everything they could to obey every single one of the commandments to the letter. And rather than getting closer to God, they just kept getting further from God and working harder, trying to outperform the other. And they never entered his rest. So he tells us in Hebrews 4:8, for Joshua had given them rest, you know, bringing them into the promised land, you would think that, okay, now there's the peace. Well, no, Joshua brought them in. And if Joshua had given them the rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort. What? Make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort to enter that rest. Seems like, well, that's a contradiction. What, you work real hard to enter a rest? Well, see, there's something else happening here. The Israelites miss that rest. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that. But as in God's Sabbath rest, it's a rest from labor. It's a cease in our struggle. It is not self-effort. It is not our performance. It is not our works. It is an effort to accept, appropriate, reckon on the truth that is already there. That's the effort. To realize that there's that rest that takes it out of our hands and rests in what we already have. Reckoning on the truth, our identity in Christ. It's not our effort that's going to get us there. It's the effort of seeing God as seeing him as he's already seen us. And once you begin to see that, then you are in a rest position, because I can cease from trying to climb the ladder. I can cease from working so hard to fulfill every command, because God's already done that in my life. He has already done that. Here's a good explanation. What a difference our new reliance on the truth makes. We press on with more determination than ever and with an even greater hunger for his best. But now, the wonderful contrast is that in the midst of our pressing on, there is rest. The struggle is gone. We have entered into his rest because we know the facts. We know our position of freedom through the cross and life abundant in our risen Lord. Now we have the assurance that as we reckon on the truth, the Holy Spirit will cause us to grow in them daily. There is rest in the midst of growth. So that's exactly what we're doing. We're appropriating what he has already said is true. And then he goes on in the very next verse. Where do you find those truths? He says, well, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any dull. That's where you find the truths. And then you read those truths, just like me with trigonometry, and say, hey, that really is right. And that's another truth that we appropriate, we reckon to be true in our life. And the Holy Spirit continues to renew us day by day in our lives. And it's no longer our fight for it. Our effort is all pointed toward, I want to see myself as God sees me. I want to realize the kingdom of God in my life. We are living in the not yet complete kingdom of God. Yet the kingdom of God, the complete kingdom of God, lives in us. As we grow, we appropriate that truth, just like he says in Scripture. His Holy Spirit has for us all that we need to grow toward that completion of the kingdom of God. It's there. And we look forward to its coming. Any questions? Yes, ma'am?
Jesus said, my yoke is light.
Light. My burden.
It's so easy to just
good.
The assurance and the promises
and the grace. Great. So, like she says, Jesus say, my yoke is easy, the burden is light. But you have to believe on him as what he's done for us. Without that, we're still going to be struggling. We're still going to be fighting to do it ourselves. He's saying, no. You believe in me and I'll take that burden off of you.
Well, and rest is we learn to find contentment
right.
In all circumstances.
Right. The contentment that comes with rest, the peace that comes with rest, it's all there. It's all available. We have that capacity. So again, sometimes if we're not careful, we're going to sell the power of the Holy Spirit short by saying, you know what, as long as I'm here, there's just going to be sin. I'm just going to, you know, have to just take that for granted and that's going to be it. But he's given you power not to. So we have to remember that. With every choice, I can become more like Christ or less like Christ. Yes, sir?
The analogy is how you divide. This is like getting a speeding ticket. Okay, because you have a need for speed. And you get a ticket.
Uh-huh.
Well, Jesus is your advocator. He's going to be there. And God says, it's okay. You got the best lawyer.
Yeah.
You're okay. We're not going to charge you. And then you realize, gee, I need to not do that. And all of a sudden, that need for speed is broken.
Great.
Now there's rest.
Good. So as like a speeding ticket, I have to speed. I have to speed. But when I get caught, I have an advocate. I have somebody in my defense who speaks in my defense, Jesus. And so then, all of a sudden, you realize, yeah, I make up that appropriate. I reckon that truth to be true in my life. You know what? I really don't need to speed. I take that to be true. He's already taken care of that. I no longer need to. Great. Yes, ma'am?
Okay, out at the Mission Training Ranch, we do a bow and arrow parable.
Bow and arrow parable, okay.
I give all my students a very short lesson in how to shoot an arrow.
Okay.
And they aim at a target, and they all miss.
Uh-huh.
And I explain it's like a willful choice was to obey me to shoot at that target. Where grace comes in the kingdom of God is picks up all the arrows and puts it in the bullseye.
Oh, man.
If you choose to fire at another target, grace has no obligation for your action.
Wow. Man. Okay, so she does missionary training out in by Lake Meredith. at their ranch. And she's saying one of the trainings is she lets everybody shoot an arrow at a target, and of course they all miss. Grace goes over and picks up all the arrows and puts them into the bullseye. But if you choose to fire at another target, Grace is not bound by that. So you can choose. But again, our focus is on Christ, and with his kingdom living in us, what do we want to do? I want to be more like him. See, y'all, many of you should be teachers by now. So. Okay, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for you being God, number one, that there is none beside you. You are God above all. You are God alone. You are all powerful. You are all wise. You are infinite and eternal, and we thank you that we can depend on that. And because of that love, and infinite love, and eternal love, you have given us an incredible gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you loved us enough to let us have that gift when we accept him. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you give us, your kingdom living in us every single moment. We thank you for that. And dear Holy Spirit, as we grow, we want to listen to you. We want to see where you're leading us. We want to see where you want us to grow. We want us to show us our sin that does not meet the perfection of Christ. We want to grow in his image. So give us that wisdom every single day, God. And we thank you for all that you do. God, I thank you again for this class, the people that are in here, and the impact that they're having in your kingdom here on earth. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.